Psalm 16, let us hear God's word. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And to the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we thank God for the reading of his word. The message that I have for you this morning is from Psalm 16, verse 10. Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. There is something gloriously physical about the Christian message. The Christian faith is not just a thought. It isn't just a vague belief. It isn't just some sort of a spiritual experience. The Christian gospel leads us to a physical experience. You see, there are some people who still say that when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't actually rise in a body. They say that what really happened is that the idea of Jesus stayed alive in the disciples' minds, and that this thought of Jesus was what kept them going. That when they went to the tomb early on the Sunday morning, the stone wasn't rolled away. The body was still in there. But somehow, 3 days after his death, the disciples had come to realize all that Jesus had given them. Those wonderful ideas, those great thoughts of love, of how to be good in the world. And so people say. So the disciples had a sort of resurrected Jesus in their heads. And this resurrected Jesus in their heads gave them a new purpose in life. And so they went and told everybody about this wonderful person who taught such lovely things, but who had tragically died early on the cross. That is utter nonsense. And there is no hope in that for you or for me. What's more, it is not the Bible's message. Because throughout the Bible, we have a message of physical importance. The Bible likes to get itself messy with human beings and their bodies. It's not just the spirit. It's the body that God is interested in. There was a real body that came out of that tomb on the first day of the week. Jesus' body. It was a body that as we were thinking in our Bible class this morning, that Jesus could say to Thomas, take your fingers on your body, Thomas, and put them in my hands, where the blood marks were, where the nails had been. Put your fingers there. This is a real body. Take your hand, Thomas, and thrust it. That's the importance of the word. Thrust it into my side. Put it in there. Go on, feel it. That's where the wound is from that spear. It was a real body that Jesus could say, have you got anything to eat? And he could take that broiled fish and actually put it in his mouth. And he could chew it. And he could swallow it. And he could digest it. It was a real body. It was a body that the ladies at the tomb, when they saw him, grabbed hold of his feet. Because they wanted to hold him here and not let him disappear again. And he said, no, you're not to hold on to me. I mustn't stay here. I've got to ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your Father. You're not to keep this body here anymore. It was a real body. And it wasn't a dead body. And the reason we know it's not a dead body is because the tomb was not completely empty. Inside the tomb, there were the grave clothes that they'd wrapped up Jesus' body in. And those grave clothes were no longer necessary because there was no dead body for them to wrap up. The body had resurrected. And we have a physical, bodily faith. God has a purpose for your body and my body. He has a purpose for your body here, and that's really important. That's why Paul says that once we become Christians, if you read in the book of Romans, he says once you become a Christian, you have got to offer every part of your body to God. You've got to say, Lord, here's my fingers. Use them for you. Here's my brain. Use it for you. Here are my lips. Use them for you. You know that lovely hymn, fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise. Take my life and let it be. These hymns speak about every part of us being used for Jesus. And that's what the Christian life is on earth. But God has a purpose for your body in the future as well. We do not just hope for some sort of a soul disembodied, floating somewhere between earth and heaven. The Bible says that Jesus rose from the dead bodily so that one day you and I will rise from the grave bodily. And this is what this verse is speaking of, and this is what the message is on this day of resurrection. You see, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. That's what David is able to say. You're not going to abandon my soul. You're not going to leave me in this place called Sheol. We'll find out what that is in a minute. And you won't suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You won't allow your Holy One's body to corrupt. Science is incredible. Science at its best is observation and deduction. So science observes the world all around us, and then science deduces certain things and then tests hypotheses in order to see if they fit every situation. And so in chemistry, we know that certain reactions always happen. Sodium always reacts with water. Potassium always reacts with water. There's always going to be smoke, a flame, an explosion. It always happens because it is a law of science. And so it is in biology. Fruit and vegetables decay. We all know what it is to leave that banana in the fruit bowl just a few days too many. And when you come to it, it's all black and squishy, and it started to affect the other fruit in the bowl. Because food always decays. We can slow down the process. We have our fridges and our freezers. But you can't eliminate the process of corruption. In the 1850s, a man called Henry Bowman Condy developed what he called Condy's crystals. Condy's crystals were potassium permanganate, and it preserved the food. So your banana could have double its life if you used Condy's crystals. But it only slowed down the process. It didn't stop or reverse the process. That's impossible. Because food always decays. And so sadly also the body after death. The fruit, the vegetable will decay because it's been cut off from its life source. It's been plucked from the tree or from the plant. The life source is cut off, and there is no longer anything flowing through that vegetable, that plant. It is going to decay because it is effectively dead. And so with the body. One day a few years ago, I saw one of our local undertakers. And I must say, I was a little shocked. I had to go and see him. But he wasn't as I had seen him previously. He wasn't wearing his suit, his tie, his top hat, his coat. He was in his plastic apron. "Excuse me," he said, "I'm just preparing a body." Well, sanitized, isn't it, for us? And we thank God for that. And we thank God for the people who do that. But we know a little of what it involves. The body always corrupts. But what if just once it didn't? What if just on one occasion there was one body that didn't corrupt, that didn't decay? That's what we're dealing with here in this verse. You see, the disciples all expected the body of the Lord Jesus to decay in the grave. That's why Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. They were granted that body. They took Jesus' body lovingly down from the cross. And then they wrapped Jesus' body in cloths. And they added spices and they added ointments. Why did they do that? Because they were preparing that body for its burial. They were seeking to delay the corruption process. They were seeking to make that body smell a little bit sweeter for a little bit longer. Because they knew exactly what was going to happen to that body. They knew that when it went into that tomb, it would begin to decay. In fact, it already had started, they would have thought. So they carefully wrapped up the body. They put it in the tomb with the spices and the ointments. When the women arrived early on the first day of the week. Why did they go so early? They went so early because they knew something about dead bodies. They knew that by the third day, it's going to start to decay. They didn't want to leave it until the sun was up. They didn't want to leave it a few hours later. They went at dawn. As early as they could, with their spices and ointments, because they were going to anoint the body. Because all the disciples expected Jesus' body to decay in the grave. The disciples all understood that the soul of Jesus had already gone to Sheol. That was their Jewish understanding from the scriptures. The soul of Jesus had already departed. As Jesus hung on the cross on Good Friday, his last words were, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus was saying in those very last words on the cross, "My spirit is going to come out of my body. There is going to be a separation. The dead body, lifeless, will remain hanging on a cross. But the spirit is departing." And that's why he said that. Now, what was the understanding of the disciples concerning this? Well, in the Old Testament, we have this word Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. Sheol. We have it 66 times in the Old Testament. The Old Testament understanding is that the body goes into the grave, but the soul or spirit, it means the same, the soul and spirit goes to a place called Sheol. Now, what is Sheol? Well, in our Bibles, in the Authorized Versions, 31 times the word Sheol is translated hell, and 34 times the word Sheol is translated grave. But on all those occasions, that translation is wrong, because Sheol is not hell, and Sheol is not the grave. Sheol is quite simply the place where souls go when the body dies. It is the place of the dead. There is in the Old Testament a sense of a veil being drawn over it. We don't know too much about that place. It is just called the place of the dead. The actual word that they use, I quote from Hebrew scholars, Sheol denotes the place where departed souls are gathered after death. It is an infinitive form of Sha'al, a word meaning to demand. In other words, it is a demanding which is applied then to the place which inexorably summons all men into its shade. You see the meaning? The word that it comes from means to demand. And the Old Testament teaching is that there is a place that demands your soul. It draws your soul after death. It says you must come, you must come. Everyone must come, you must come. Because it's the place of the dead. It is the place where the soul goes after death. And that's simply what the word means. No more, no less. It doesn't mean hell. It doesn't mean the grave. It means the place of the dead. And it was the disciples' expectation that as Jesus' body was left hanging on that cross, there had been a separation. The spirit of Jesus, the soul of Jesus, had departed to the place of the dead. The body of Jesus remained to be dealt with. But, and here's the great thing about Easter Day. But God allowed neither of those things to happen to Jesus. First of all, his soul did not remain in Sheol. Yes, he went there. We shall see where he went in a minute. We shall see what it means in a minute. But yes, he did go there. But he didn't stay there. Because our text tells us, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol." Those words are spoken by David, but they are spoken about Jesus. A lot later on in the book of Acts, Peter is preaching in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And Peter quotes these words. And he says, now look, do you remember what David said in Psalm? He didn't say Psalm 16. He said, what David says in the Psalms, what the Holy Spirit says through David in the Psalms. And he quotes these verses. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, my flesh. You see how physical Christianity is. My flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then Peter did an incredible thing. He said, do you know everybody? Do you know something? David's tomb is here in this city. I imagine him saying, if you go over there, you can see David's tomb. And do you know what's inside? David's body. Because David wasn't speaking about himself. By prophecy, he was speaking about Jesus. So when David says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, David was not speaking about himself, he was speaking about Jesus. Because God would not allow Jesus' soul to remain in the place of the dead. Neither would God allow his body to corrupt in that grave. No. God sent Jesus' soul back and he resurrected that body into a new body. A new body that looked like the old body. It bore resemblance to the old body, but it was perfected. More about that for us in a minute, but just remember that. It looked like the old body. They recognized Jesus. The reason the two on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him, in case you're thinking, is because God kept them from recognizing him. It's not that he looked different. It's that they, first of all, weren't expecting him. And secondly, God closed their eyes so they didn't recognize him. But then their eyes were opened and then they did recognize him. But you see, there was no doubt for Mary and for the other women that it was Jesus, because he looked like Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. The new resurrected body looked like the old body, but it was a perfect body. There's nothing wrong with it at all. Just hold on to that. So Peter says that David was speaking about Jesus. It raises a question that is of interest and I think of importance. Did Jesus know this? If Jesus knew it, how did he know it? Now, we know that Jesus did know that he was going to rise from the dead. He knew that. We know that because of what he said in Mark chapter 10. Just read, I haven't got much to read to you today, but I'll read to you Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 33. Jesus says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Jesus knew he was going to rise again. Remarkable that the disciples didn't believe that or didn't remember it. In fact, I think there's only one disciple who really believed that. And that was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. I do believe that she really knew that Jesus was going to rise again. She doesn't come to the tomb, see? Anyway, you can search that out yourself. The point is this. Jesus knew he was going to rise from the dead. How did he know that? Did he know that because he is God and he possessed a divine nature? And so he'd already always knew it. I don't think so. I do not believe that Jesus as a little child knew that he was going to rise from the dead. Because he grew. He grew in wisdom and in understanding. And as he grew in wisdom and in understanding, he read the Old Testament. And as he read and understood the Old Testament, knowing who he was, because he always knew he was the Son of the Father in heaven, knowing who he was and knowing the scriptures, he knew that he was going to die and rise again. There was a mystery between the divine and the human natures of Jesus, you see. But it was from the scriptures that Jesus learnt and knew and understood all these things. And this is one of the scriptures that he knew. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will allow your Holy One to see corruption. So what does all this mean for you and for me? Well, it gives us solid hope. Because Jesus experienced everything that we will ever experience, including death. He tasted death for us. Think of it. How can God die? He can't. God can't die. But Jesus had a human body, and that could die and did die. And he experienced death. He knew what it was like to die. You and I fear death in some senses because we don't look forward to it. Because we wonder what it will be like. But Jesus has been there before you. Jesus has gone there. He's experienced even that for you. He died. His soul and body separated, just like yours and mine will one day. His soul went to the place of the dead. What does that mean for the Christian? First of all, for the Christian. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, and you know the forgiveness of your sins through his death, if you are trusting in Jesus for your salvation this morning, that's what a Christian is. That's the only thing a Christian is. A Christian is someone who is believing and trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. If you're a Christian this morning, what it means is this. The place of the dead is with God. So as soon as the soul departs from the body, it goes to be with God. As Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, the dust returns to the dust from whence it came, and the soul returns to God who gave it. Now, if you're a Christian and your soul returns to God, that's a glorious thing, isn't it? That is paradise. As Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. For the believer, the place of the dead is paradise. What for the unbeliever? Well, shouldn't you fear meeting a God who you have rejected? Shouldn't you fear meeting a God who you don't believe in, even though he is there? Shouldn't you fear meeting a God who will punish you for your sins? Because if Jesus didn't take the punishment, you've got to take the punishment. So the place of the dead for an unbeliever is a place of torment. Jesus says that in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In torment. Paradise for the believer. Torment for the unbeliever. That is what Sheol means. The soul goes there. So Jesus experienced that. His soul returned to his Father. But then, 3 days later, his soul returned to its body, and the body was resurrected from the grave. And you know, that is exactly what is going to happen to every one of us. Exactly. The only difference is the time frame is different. For Jesus, it was 3 days. For many of our brothers and sisters, it has already been thousands of years. It has already, for some of them, been thousands and thousands of years. Adam died thousands of years ago. Adam's body is still in the grave. Well, what might be left of it? But God is well able to gather together the atoms of a human body, because as our scientists tell us, matter can neither be created nor destroyed. But the body of Adam and Eve still in the grave. Soul with God. And those who have just died yesterday or the week before. bodies in the grave or cremated. God is well able to deal with that. For Jesus, it was just 3 days. We don't know how long it will be for us. But it's the same process. Separation. Soul goes to be with God. Body in the grave. But then, the resurrection day. For Jesus, it's already happened. For believers, it is still yet to happen. But there will be a resurrection day. We're going to look this evening at Job. Though worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That is the hope of the Christian. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. And it's a physical, bodily resurrection. Although David spoke about Jesus, he also knew that the same thing would happen to him. It's just it would take a bit longer. David has been in the tomb for hundreds of years. 800 years. But David spoke about himself as well, didn't he? Because what does he say next in this lovely psalm? He says, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's the hope of the Christian. And the reason that we have this hope is because Jesus rose from the dead, bodily, physically, really. And he rose so that one day you will rise. I will rise. Our soul will always be safe with God once we're dead. But on that resurrection day, like Jesus, there will be the fulfillment of all of God's purposes. Because he wants you in your body. He wants you body and soul. He doesn't want some disembodied spirit just floating around somewhere. That's not the Christian hope. Christian hope is a physical body, like Jesus's, fitted to live in a new heaven and a new earth that God will make for those who love him. I pray that you know this Jesus today, because it's only by knowing him and his death that we will know him and his resurrection.